Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, and I'm reading through the rest of the chapter. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Remember, we've gone through this, but I want to go through it briefly again. Abraham was returning to the Valley of the Green Fields, having defeated those four kings, and he's flushed, maybe with pride, with a victory, and he's on his way across that field, and Bera, the king of Sodom, is waiting for him. And no telling what would have happened in that meeting had this strange character not stepped into the picture named Melchizedek. And the idea there is there was a point in time when Jesus Christ came into our life, and he changed our life. Melchizedek and the meeting of Abraham and Melchizedek changed forever Abraham's life. But what the writer of Hebrews is wanting to teach us, and he's really writing this to Jewish believers, telling these Jewish believers to move on to maturity, not to go back to the old law system. We might translate that here at Glendale is not just to go through the motions of having church without the relationship, that personal relationship to Jesus Christ, that personal walk with him. That's what's needed in our life, is that personal walk with him on a daily basis. Because that's what changes our thinking. That's what changes how we relate to other people. That's what changes who we are as we grow in the Word of God. Remember, this Melchizedek was a king priest. There's only one in history, and that's Jesus Christ. So he is obviously a type of Christ way back in the Old Testament. He's a type of Christ. because he's a king priest. Secondly, he brought out to Abraham bread and wine. That speaks of communion. He sort of jarred Abraham awake to fellowship to the living God. That's why we have communion, by the way, to remind us that we are to fellowship with the person of Christ on a daily basis. That's what happened there. The bread and wine was symbolic. It was a tremendous symbol of a personal fellowship that Abraham was to have with the living Lord. And then Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Superior. Who was superior here? Melchizedek was superior. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, showing once again who is superior. One might think, well, Abraham is superior because he's the patriarch of God. Not so. Melchizedek is superior. Now, here's what the writer is getting at. Inside of Abraham's loins, genetically, was the entire Levitical priesthood, that physical priesthood that was to come when he bowed before Melchizedek. So, with that in mind, who has the superior priesthood, Melchizedek or Levi? Melchizedek. And remember, we're going to see today once again in Psalm 110, David said, speaking of Jesus Christ, "You are a priest forever after the order of Levi?" No, after the order of Melchizedek. That's the beauty of this. Jesus Christ received his priesthood from Melchizedek. And he received that priesthood after the law. So it's not based on the law. It's based on grace. That's what we want to see today. The study that we're going to get into is this, and I want us to open our Bibles. First of all, the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I want us to look at that. Then I want us to go back to the Hebrews passage that we're looking at. God pictures believers today in many ways. We're called in the Bible believers, and we're called Christians. And we're called children of God. But we're also referred to as a priesthood. We are believer priests. And we're going to see here we're also called a chosen generation. Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, speaking of believers, he says, notice, "But you are a chosen generation," now notice, "a royal," what? "Priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're a priesthood. After the order of Melchizedek, who is a type of Jesus Christ. Boy, we learned a lot in about 5 minutes, didn't we? Tremendous truth. Now, with that in mind, as an introduction to our text in Hebrews, let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for teaching. And it's my prayer that God the Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher, would teach our human spirits. And what we learn, Father, I pray, would begin to motivate our thoughts, begin to change our words and our ways, and temper our spirit, that we might seek to glorify Jesus Christ in our life, that we might seek to glorify Him in our private family life, that we might seek to glorify Him in the workplace, that we might seek to glorify Him here at the local church. Wherever we are, Father, I pray that you would motivate us to have the desire to magnify Christ in our life, because that's why we're here and not in heaven. And teach us your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin today in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7. There's another therefore. Circle that little therefore. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Here's what the writer is saying. If those Jews could go on to perfection under the Levitical priesthood, under the law, then what need would there have been for another priesthood to have arrived after the order of Melchizedek? And Jesus Christ, that's what I want us to see. Why should there have been another priesthood? That is, if you could have accomplished all of this under Levi, under Aaron, under the law, then why Jesus Christ? Remember, the law pointed to Christ. The law was given, the Ten Commandments was given to create in us a need for a Savior and point us to Christ. It was not given to make us better. It was not given to make us good. The law was never intended to make a bad man good or a good man better. It was to get us prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to create within us a need to reveal our sin and then point us to the Savior. So the law couldn't bring those Jewish believers to perfection. It could not make them mature in Christ. They didn't need, remember, they're standing right here in between the two, going back under the law, submitting to the law, or moving on with Jesus Christ. They were not to be Jews anymore. They were to be what? Christians. They were to move on Christianity. So, what need was there for the order of Melchizedek if Aaron could accomplish it? Look in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. That here's the point. If the priesthood changed, then that rendered the law what? Ineffective. No more law. No more law. The priesthood came out of the law system. But now we have a new priesthood. We have a new high priest. Not the old physical high priest, those old temporal high priests. We have a new one who is an eternal high priest. Okay? This is what he's going to say. Look in verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. The tribe is Melchizedek. What tribe is that? Well, that's the only glitch we have is back in Genesis 14. It's that tribe. It's not Levi. Look in verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Judah produced kings, not priests. Priests came from Levi. Jesus didn't come from Levi. He came from Judah. He could be a king, but not a priest. And what the writer is saying here is this is a mystery, and it is a mystery. It's mysterious truth. It's truth that we can't see with our eyes or hear with our ears or comprehend with our human mind. It's God's truth. We're going to see that Jesus received his priesthood from this strange character named Melchizedek. That's an amazing truth. It really is. Now look in verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. You see that word, another, another priest? Another. There are two Greek words for another in the New Testament. One is the Greek word allos. And it means another of the same kind. But then there's the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind. This is the word heteros here. Another priest, another of a different kind. That is not Levi, but Melchizedek. Folks, I'm trying to make this as clear as I possibly can so that you can follow it. I hope you can in your thinking. What I want you to understand is Jesus Christ didn't come from Levi. His priesthood didn't come from Levi. It came from Melchizedek. But it has some wonderful characteristics. It's an eternal priesthood. It's an eternal priesthood. It's a spiritual priesthood, of which we are believer priests. We're a part of that spiritual priesthood. We are today. And we have a high priest who is seated at the real mercy seat next to the Father. And we're going to see that he offered his blood, the Lord Jesus took his blood, into the real Holy of Holies. That's coming up. Preview of coming attractions. You say, well, man, that's supernatural truth. That's spiritual truth. That's out there. That's way out there. That's exactly right. It's those spiritual truths that move our thinking today. Those spiritual truths make me do what I do. Those spiritual truths make me come here and teach the Word of God. Because I'm seeing things in my mind that's wonderful. God changed my life. That's exactly what's going on. Let's read on. Look at this. Another of a different kind of priest who has come, not according to the law of the fleshly commandment. He didn't come back through the Levitical priesthood and through the law system. He didn't come that way. But according to the power of an endless life. One of the characteristics of the old high priest is they all died. And one of the characteristics of all those fleshly priests is they all died. Remember, we talked about last time, they had no father, Melchizedek had no father, nor mother, nor end of life, nor beginning of life. There's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death, which means that he is an eternal priest. Now, all the old priests died. But the new priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, never can die. He is eternal life. He has an eternal priesthood, a spiritual eternal priesthood right now that's going on, right here. He's seated in the heavenlies. We are responsible to Him for our thoughts, our words, our ways. And as I tell teenagers, He can see in the dark. And I tell my children, you're not responsible to me. Oh, well, technically you are, but you're really not. You're responsible to the God that you worship. And you will give an account to Him. And He has the power to bless you or to discipline you. He can spank you. He'll bring all kinds of things into your life to cause you to submit to Him. And finally, you, like most of us, you'll cry, Uncle, God, I will walk with you. I will serve you. I will grow to love you. Because He brings those pressures. Who does? Our high priest. The one that we're responsible to. I told my children early on, unbelievers can sin and apparently get away with it. You can't. That's the difference. Why? Because you have a high priest. Right? You can't hide from Him. There's no place you can go where He is not. You cannot run from Him. You cannot cover your sin from Him. He's our high priest. After the order of... Boy, you're getting this. I love it. You're getting this. Not Aaron, not the law, but grace. It's a spiritual priesthood. Let's read on. He's an everlasting priest, verse 16. For He testifies, you are a priest how long? Forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That's the words of David. Listen, David lived hundreds of years after the law was established. But now he's giving a promise, an oath, right here. God's using, the writer of Hebrews is using that oath from David back in Psalm 110 to vindicate the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he's saying of Jesus Christ, he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here. I think that passage, we're going to go there in just a moment, until I make your enemies your footstool. And then he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But that's an oath, that's a promise that was given following the law. It didn't come out of the law. It came through the pen of David, by oath, by promise. It's a spiritual truth. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. The law was weak in that it could never make the flesh good. It demanded perfection, but it could never make us perfect. It demanded a righteousness it could never give us, right? The Ten Commandments demand righteousness, do they not? But they can't give you righteousness. Why? We can't keep them. Why? Oh, sin nature. Sin. We can't do it. So what does the Ten Commandments tell us? We're what? We're sinners. We know we're a sinner, we need a what? A Savior. Now that we know that we need a Savior, we run to the cross, Jesus Christ. So the law points us to Christ. But it demands perfection. It just can't give us perfection. It was never intended to do that. Let's read on. Look. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. What is the better hope? The better hope is Jesus Christ. The better hope is the Melchizedekian priesthood. This is awesome truth. It's fascinating truth. So you mean, preacher, we're not to be subject to you? No, you're subject to our high priest. Our church is not to be subject to the pastor? No, you're subject to our high priest. Someone has said, what about authority, preacher? I say, I have no authority here. Now, I have a responsibility. That's a big word. But I'm responsible to my high priest just like you are. Every believer in this room, you're responsible to him. He's not just, listen, he doesn't have a big telescope for me and a small one for you. It's the same size telescope. And he's watching us. He's the observer. He's the listener. It's fascinating truth, but it's real truth. Look at this now. Verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, the Levites never had an oath. They never took an oath of office. You know what made them priests? They were born priests. They were born in the right family. They came from Levi. They didn't become priests by promise. They didn't become priests by an oath. They became priests because they were born into that position. So the Levites could be priests. They came from the right tribe. But Jesus Christ didn't come from Levi. He came by an oath, by a promise from God. Now watch this. This is exactly what he's going to say. Look at verse 21. For they have become priests without an oath, speaking of Levi, but he, notice the capital he, with an oath by him who said to him, this is David, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That is, that promise, that oath substantiated Jesus Christ, our high priest, as the high priest. That oath did it. That promise did it. Now, he didn't come from the right tribe, but he had the oath. He didn't come from Levi, but he had the oath. And the oath spoken by David, which followed the law, it came after the law. It was superior to the law. Boy, you're sitting there looking at me like, wow, that's a lot of heavy stuff. But that's exactly what he's saying here. And I've heard a lot through the years of people saying, who is Melchizedek? Well, that tells me something right there when you ask me. Melchizedek, remember, in Hebrews was used as a barometer for their spiritual life. That meant that they had not grown sufficiently to understand who Melchizedek was, and if they did, they had forgotten it. And they needed someone to teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. They needed to go back for a refresher course. So Melchizedek became the barometer of spiritual growth. And here's what I'm saying. If this was easy to understand, if it was just laid out all beautifully with things that we could see and comprehend, then everybody would understand it, right? You wouldn't have many questions, who is Melchizedek? But we do. And the reason is, it's a difficult truth, but like I tell my children, those difficult truths open for us a whole world of truth. Things, truth that changes our lives. I think every Bible lesson should change our life. I think that. I think when we come before the Word of God, it should change our thinking. We should leave the study never being the same anymore. So when I tell you that the Bible says that we have a high priest who is consciously aware of our thoughts, our words, our ways, should that change our thoughts, our words, our ways? Should it? Yes. It should. It should change how we think. It speaks of relationship, a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. That, dear friends, is the essence of the Christian life. If I could sum it up in one little line, it is a personal walk with the Savior. Here's what's so precious about this. I love my wife, and I do for her what I do for her based on the fact that I love her. And I don't want to embarrass her, and I don't want to hurt her. Does that mean I never embarrass her? No. Does that mean I never hurt her? No. But I don't want to. Why? Because I love her. And it's a relationship based on love. I dress for her. I do. I come in every Sunday morning and I say, how do I look? And she says, well, you could change that a little bit and you could tweak this over here. Who am I trying to please? You know, the one whom I love. That's what's going on here. All he's saying, look, you can't go back to the law. It's not based on relationship. It's based on a legal standard. You measure up or you don't, and if you don't, there's consequences. Over here, it's based on love and trust. It's so simple. I'm amazed that people miss it, but we do. I love it when you give out of your poverty, you give privately. And you don't want people to know, but you give. Because I know you're not giving it for the applause of men. You're giving it for the praise of God. You're pleasing Him. And I love it when believers work together in a body like this with the desire of pleasing the one who bought them with His precious blood. Not a person, not a group of people. You're not filled with approbation lust. You're not doing what you do to say, I'm going to dress so I can please people. They can look at me and say, man, you just got the newest fashions on. And now you're dressing, you're talking, you're thinking, you're living to please the Lord Jesus Christ whom you love. That's the only way that He will be conscious. Listen, that you will be conscious of your thought life, that He is conscious of your thought life. That He is conscious of what you're looking at on the computer. That He is conscious of the words that you're saying. That He is conscious of what you're putting in your body. And you get to the point in your life, you say, I want to please Him. Boy, that's about as simple as anybody can make it. I want to please Him. I don't do what I do to please the preacher. I don't do what I do to please anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it boils down to about loving your wife, because God told me to love my wife. He did. Just doing what He told me to do, hopefully. But I want to please her because of relationship. Not because she has the Ten Commandments on our wall over here. Thou shalt not sweep the dirt under the rug anymore. Thou shalt vacuum it up. Thou shalt not put dirty dishes in the dishwasher. I've always been amazed at that. Why do you wash dishes before you wash dishes? But we do. We continue to do that. But I do it, why? Because I love her. That's what's going on right here. It's not any more or less than that right here. All he's telling these Jews is, look, you don't need to go back to the Levitical priesthood. There's pain there, and there's no power there, and God is through with that. It's not designed to make you holy. It's not designed to make you better. You better go on with Christ, who is our high priest. Boy, that's about as simple as anyone could make Melchizedek. And that's what happened to Abraham. When Melchizedek came between him and Bera, God was saying, I want your life. I want your thoughts. I want your words. I want a relationship with you, Abraham. I don't want you to be proud and cocky. I want you to submit to me. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Not the law, but a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. We just said that. Priests what? Died. Jesus Christ doesn't die. He's an eternal priest. And he has an eternal priesthood. That's us. Now watch, here we go. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. We just said that. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's doing that at this very moment. As when I kick out of fellowship, when I run contrary to his will, Jesus Christ says to the Father, he belongs to me. I died for him. I died for her. They belong to me. When I'm thinking the wrong thoughts, he belongs to me. When I'm saying the wrong words, he belongs to me. But wait a minute, watch this. When I'm doing the right things, he belongs to me. When I'm walking in fellowship with Christ, he belongs to me. He constantly lives. He continuously lives to make intercession on my behalf. When Satan comes against me, and he does, when he comes against you and he brings all kinds of accusations before God about you, Jesus says, hold it, snake. That's my interpretation. They belong to me. They belong to me. Ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is a holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. How is that for a high priest, folks? How would you like to have those credentials? He does. He does. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. What a high priest we have. After the order of Melchizedek. That's him. I said this at the beginning of this study. I said, we get our salvation by faith alone and Christ alone from Abraham. You remember that? That's how we're saved. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Where do we go back to that? Abraham. We go back to that. He's our pattern. But when we think about the Christian life, we have to think about Melchizedek. Relationship. High priest. Priesthood. Serving him. And by the way, as priests, priests make offerings. You ever notice that? That's what they do. Remember, priests were those men who represented man to God. And they did so through making offerings. Right? We're to make an offering too. You ready for this? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do you know that passage? Paul says, I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable response to grace. Now, grace means I've been given all of this by faith alone in Christ alone. That's grace. It's easy. It's simple. I've been given all of this magnificent wealth by trusting Jesus Christ alone. I've been made a spiritual billionaire by trusting Jesus Christ alone. So what is my reasonable response to that? Give Him your life. What else can we do but give Him our life? That's the sacrifice that we're to make. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, is continuously making intercession on our behalf to the Father. He is our go-between. He is our mediator. He is our defense attorney forever to the Father. He is an eternal priest. He had no beginning, He has no end. Unlike the old Levitical priests. Father, they were shadows and types. They pointed to the real, but they were not the real. Jesus Christ is the real. And Father, I pray that we would be consciously aware that He is the high priest not only of our lives, but of this church. He runs this church. We do not. We fail often. We make mistakes. We miss the mark. We foul up because we're human beings. But He does not foul up. And He will mysteriously weave His will through us. He will finish the course through us. He will cause this ministry to do what He put this ministry here to do in the first place. Regardless of who is here, He will weave His will through us. And Father, I pray that we would be wise to cultivate that relationship with Christ, that close, personal, private, intimate relationship with our Lord. And I pray that we would do what we do to please Him, not people. And Father, I thank you for the power that will come to us if we develop that mindset. In Jesus' name, amen.